And I don't know that we can go far enough in expressing just what it means. It doesn't just mean we got off on a technicality. It doesn't just mean that, and now listen, we got the best lawyer there is, our advocate Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mean he did some smooth talking. It doesn't even mean case dismissed. It's like it never went to trial. Do you understand that when you get saved, now I'm not talking about religion, I'm not talking about your denomination, your church background, your good works that you think you may or may not do. I'm talking about a real, honest-to-goodness relationship with the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. When you enter into that covenant relationship and you're on your way to heaven, His blood doesn't just cover your sin like it did in the Old Testament, the sacrifices. It washes it away. Positionally, now practically we can still mess up and get ourselves grimy in the world. We understand that. But positionally, you are as righteous as Jesus because you are robed in His righteousness. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see all the ways you've let Him down. He sees the righteousness and purity of His Son. Man, isn't that good? Oh, can I tell you something, friend? If you're not saved today, you are living beneath your privilege now and for eternity. I want you to know something. There's only two possibilities for this life. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. Nobody's haunting anybody. Nobody's coming back in a different form. I'm glad reincarnation is the way it is because I'd come back as a June bug or something. I wouldn't come back as a person. But that none of that's true. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. And let me tell you what determines it. What you do with Christ. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this earth and lived a perfect life for about 33 years. And then they took Him to a cross. They nailed Him to that cross after beating Him mercilessly and torturing Him. Now, why was He on that cross? Because you and I owe a sin debt that had to be paid for. And God took your sin and my sin and He put it on His Son and God judged His Son for our sin. Jesus paid the price for my sin. Oh, friend, if you die and go to hell, you go to hell with your sins already paid for. There's not one person in hell that had to be there. Everybody's there by choice. But Jesus came and He died in our place and they buried Him. But on the third day He rose again. He walked out of that tomb and He eventually went up to heaven and presented His blood on the mercy seat. And God said, it's paid for. I'm satisfied. My righteousness is satisfied. And Jesus paid it all. Oh, how do I get in on this? It's not by joining a certain church, although if you're here, I'm glad you're here. It's not by getting in the waters behind that screen. It's not by filling out a card. It's not by claiming any kind of labels. It's not by a list of good deeds that you do and bad deeds that you avoid. It's not by putting money in the offering plate. I'm going to heaven because on November 29th, 1979, I understood that I was a sinner. My sin separates me from God. It disqualifies me from heaven and it dooms me to hell. And the best I knew how, I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that I don't deserve anything, but I'm asking You and You alone to be my Savior. What little faith I have, what ragged faith I have, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Jesus said, if you'll come to Him in that kind of a spirit, He will in no wise cast you out. And you'll be saved forever. Amen. If you never darken the door of this church again, you're still saved. If you go out and commit all kinds of sins because you never grew as a Christian, you're still saved. Because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, friend, if you've never trusted Christ, I'm not asking you to name yourself a Baptist. I'm not asking you to fill out my paperwork. I'm asking you to go to heaven with me. That's all I'm asking of you, is go to heaven with me. I'm not going to heaven because I deserve it. I'm going to heaven because He's invited me to. You see, religion is what we try to do, and salvation is what Jesus has already done. Oh, I hope you'll take advantage of that today. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. While you're finding your way there, do be in prayer for Miss Sheila Downs. I was just let know that she's got a heart catheterization in the morning. So you lift her up and pray for her, and I know she'll appreciate that. And we'll just trust God for that, okay? Man, I love Hebrews. I'd like to preach through the book of Hebrews at some point, but I'll be candid with you. The book intimidates the daylights out of me. It really does. There's a lot there. And in time, when I feel that I have studied enough and have good enough grip on all the nuances in the book of Hebrews, I might take it on. God has not yet forced me to do so. But I tell you what I love about the book of Hebrews. Well, I'll get to that in a second. We've been talking about peace. We've been talking about rest. The writer of Hebrews, who I happen to believe is Paul, and if you don't believe that, we'll go out and fight later. But Paul has been talking about rest. You see, God offered rest at the creation, and we blew it. God offered rest at Canaan, and they blew it. But now God offers rest in Christ, and we can take advantage of that. And so we've been talking about the path to peace. The path to peace. Well, we need peace, don't we? Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's trusting God in the midst of the conflict. In fact, when we talk about peace, when we talk about rest, it's important that we understand how we can access that, because we desperately, desperately need it. I love the theme of Hebrews. It's so simple and yet so profound. You ready? Here it is. Here's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Better than what? Exactly. Everything. Nothing's better than Jesus. Nothing's even as good as Jesus. Jesus is better. And what a great theme for a great, great book. And when we talk about rest, what do we mean by rest? We don't mean sleep. You can get sleep and not get rest, can't you? Rest, how would we define that? We define that as the sense of peace, presence, and purpose that only comes from being in God's will. Oh, man, have you ever been there? If you've been there, you know it. Oh, rest. Peace, what a wonderful thing it is. And so we've been talking about the path to peace. Just by way of review, that first step on that path is the Word of God. And we saw that in verses 12 and 13. You say, well, why wouldn't Jesus be the first step? Because you can't know Jesus without His Word. There's a lot of people out there that have all kinds of ideas about Jesus that are not based in reality. They're not based in truth. So how do I know what I need to know about Jesus? You read His Word. You read His Word. What I say about Jesus is inconsequential. It's what the Bible says about Jesus that matters. Because I may be wrong. In fact, Peter put it this way. Peter said, hey, I was up there. I was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw it. I saw what happened when Jesus was glorified. I saw when Moses and Elijah. He said, but I count this book a more sure word of prophecy. I trust the Bible more than I trust my own eyes. More than I trust my own ears. More than I trust my own experiences. And so should we. I want you to know the Word of God is alive. It's active. And it's astute. What do I mean by astute? It knows how to cut us into pieces and see exactly what we're doing and what's going on. It knows how to do that. It knows how to break us down and show us for what we are. That's the Word of God. But then, once you study the Word of God, it introduces you to who you need to know, and that's our great high priest. That's Jesus Christ. And we've learned to appreciate and we gain peace from the idea that we're under His heedful care. That He has a heavenly connection, that He's the highest class. He's our great high priest. He demonstrates heartfelt compassion. Aren't you glad for that? Man, I've sure needed that. He's hardy in His construction. He can handle what's going to come. He can handle what's going to come. And then His holy competence. His holy competence. Jesus stood up to the test. It said He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Oh, a Savior that sins stops being a Savior, doesn't He? Aren't you glad He's never sinned? I am. Now, so we've made our way. We've taken the steps. We've taken the steps on the path to peace. We started with the Word of God that introduced us to the Son of God, our great high priest. And now we are positioned to take that third and final step to having the peace and rest that we so desperately need. And that is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Let's look at verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, would You help us now as we look to Your Word? Would You help me to preach this and teach this in the way that most pleases You? Father, if there's somebody here today that's not saved, I pray they trust Christ. I pray that Christians would be helped in whatever way they need. And more than anything, may Jesus be made much of today. For it's in His name we ask all these things. Amen. And amen. The power of prayer. Number one, I want you to notice this. We should have an ambition to pray. An ambition to pray. What motivates me? What should motivate me to pray? Well, let's look in verse 16 and see. Let us, what's that third word? Therefore. Never skim over those therefores. Those therefores hearken back to a previous part of the discussion that set the stage for what we need to learn now. That word therefore. That therefore points back to the previous verses, verses 12 through 15. Let's read them. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore. In view of what we've just read in these previous verses, this is our motivation. This is what creates our ambition to pray. So what's my ambition? Number one, it's the application of the Scriptures. He starts by talking about the Word of God. And when I apply the Word of God, that motivates me to pray. The fact that God's Word is alive and active and astute is of little value if these truths aren't applied in my life. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. But how many, I wonder, would raise their hands if I had asked them to and said, yes, I believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God. I think all of us probably would be like, well, yeah. Then why don't we live like it? We can give assent to a truth without applying it in our lives. Well, let me tell you what happens. You read the Bible, and that's great. But then you go to God and you say, all right, Lord, take your word and apply it. Generally, I pray twice around my Bible reading. I pray to the beginning and I pray at the end. I pray at the beginning and I pray the Psalms. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need you to illuminate your word and help me to see what you need me to see. But then afterwards, all right, Lord, now I need you to take what I've read and I need you to activate it in my life. I need you to apply it. Because if I don't do that, then my reading was a waste of time. The fact that God's Word is alive, is active, is astute, once again, that doesn't mean anything if I don't apply it. Prayer takes these truths and grafts them into my life. All the scriptural exposure in the world will not overcome a lacking prayer life. I don't care if you've memorized the whole Bible. If there's no prayer life in your spiritual walk, it's not going to do you much good. Did you know that Harvard and Yale and Brown and Princeton and all of those started out as theological schools? And did you know that even to this day, even with all they've got going on and all the craziness they've got going on at these places, they still have theological departments. They still have divinity schools. And there are people, there are professors at those schools that have committed huge portions of Scripture to their memory. And yet they're just as far from God as they can be. Why? Because it's never been applied. It's not enough to have the knowledge, see. And there's people, I mean, they'll read the Bible, and man, I just love this, and I just love how this is worded, and I just love that. But they never apply it in prayer, and it doesn't go anywhere. You know why you may not have peace and you may not have rest? I read the Bible every day. Great, are you applying it? See? It's interesting. Don't turn there, but in Ezra chapter 10, if you read through the book of Ezra, Ezra is giving people the word of God all over the place. I mean, Ezra's a preacher. But do you know when revival really hit in the book of Ezra? It wasn't until chapter 10. Listen to this. Now, they've heard the word of God. They've been exposed to the word of God this whole time, but watch this. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Oh, they were exposed to the word of God, but it wasn't until somebody started praying that it really got going. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's a problem with Fellowship Baptist Church, and it's a problem with Rural Retreat Baptist Church, and it's a problem with Jubilee Baptist Church, and it's been a problem in every Baptist church I've ever heard of. You announce a big-time Bible study in which we're going to dig into something that everybody's interested in, whether it's prophecy or what have you, and I'll tell you, you can pack out a church like that. And people eat that kind of stuff up, and that's great. But you announce a prayer meeting, and you can't hardly get anybody to come. Let me tell you something. Without the prayer meeting, none of the other stuff is getting used like it should. You want to see revival in this church? It's not going to come by some slick Bible teacher. It's going to come by prayer. It's been rightly said that every great moving of God can be traced back to a single kneeling figure. And it's time that Christians get back to praying. Because let me tell you something, friend. If you're not willing to pray when things are good, God has a way of letting things get bad to force you to. In full disclosure, I am a politically an independent, but I am a conservative Christian in my mindset. And so when Virginia flipped, I have concerns about that. I have concerns about that because I'm pro-life. Amen. I believe abortion's murder. Right. I have concerns about that. I have concerns about that because I think that the new regime is going to come in and try to attack our religious liberty. But let me tell you where I'm under conviction. I've started praying more fervently because the Republicans are out of power. It was never about the Republicans. We needed Jesus as much when the Republicans were in power as we do when the Democrats are in power. They're all fallible human beings. If we'd have prayed like we should when they were in power, this might not have happened. But we wait till everything falls apart. Oh, now it's time to pray. No, we should have been praying all along.
Amen.
Republicans can't save this country. Democrats can't save this country. Hey, libertarians can't save this country either.
Right.
My goodness, it's becoming a religion. But I want you to know something. Jesus can save this country.
Amen.
We better start talking to Him. We desperately need to get our ambition to pray back. And we find that in the Word of God. Leonard Ravenhill said, no man, boy, this cuts me to the quick. No man is greater than his prayer life. You know what else happens? You know what else gives me ambition to pray? Not just application of the Scripture, appreciation for the Savior. You see, in these previous verses, I've come face to face with all that my Savior is and all that He does. And prayer puts me into direct connection with Him, and it expands my appreciation and my motivation and my ambition to pray. Hey, Christian, you ought to want to talk to Him. When you think of what He's done for you, you understand our goal is to not sin, but how many of you do it anyway? Okay, bunch of super spiritual people in here. Let me tell you something. I'm one of the sorriest sinners I know. I am. I don't measure up to this book. I fail Him all the time. I've said it many times. If you knew me like God knows me, you wouldn't have hired me. And if I knew you like God knows you, I wouldn't have wanted to come. It's a good thing we don't know each other like that, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah. Well, preacher, I just believe in being so transparent that everything's that. No, everything doesn't need to be out there. The fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterward. Well, then, when's afterward? Whenever I'm gone. Okay? I'm one of the sorriest sinners I know. Let me tell you what Jesus does for me. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That's the goal. And if any man sin, that's me, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We'll talk about it more tonight when we discuss Galatians. But you understand that the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not some one-time event that, okay, I got saved, now I can sit that to the side and move forward in my Christian experience. No, the gospel is infused in every facet of your Christian experience. It's interesting, the word crucified in Galatians 3:1, the tensing of that in the Greek has the idea of a historical event that took place that still has results today. I am where I am because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. What do I turn to when I need help? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that ought to give me ambition to pray. I'm going to hurry. I find rest and peace in knowing that prayer is available to me. That's my ambition to pray. But then, man, I like this. There's an attitude in prayer. My pastor growing up used to say it all the time, attitude is everything. You do a good thing with a bad attitude, it stops being a good thing. And you go through bad times with a good attitude, they're not so bad. Attitude's everything. What should be our attitude when we pray? Back to verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly. Now, let me tell you what boldly does not mean. And somebody needs to pass this along to the televangelist crowd. Boldly does not mean, I claim the word of God, therefore God is my genie. He must do what I say he must do. God forbid. God deliver us from that mindset. God doesn't owe us anything but hell. Let me tell you what boldly does mean. It means frank, blunt, and with confidence. Oftentimes in Scripture, that same Greek word is translated openly. Here's the best way I know to describe it. That Greek word was used most often in history by the Athenians. The Athenians believed in a concept that we supposedly in America still believe in today. They used this word to describe free speech. Now we understand that free speech does not mean you have a right to say anything you want in any circumstance, right? You do realize that, don't you? You can't go, like somebody couldn't come into a crowded room like this and stand up and holler, fire, fire, and people get hurt, get trampled. Well, I'm protected by free speech. No, that free speech doesn't cover that. Okay. But the basic idea of free speech is I am allowed to speak what I believe is the truth without fear of reprisal. Can I tell you something? When you go to God in prayer, this sounds so elementary, but when you pray, speak the truth without fearing reprisal. Amen. You say, what in the world? Andy, why wouldn't we? While we are to speak with God respectfully, we need to speak in complete honesty, with no pretense. Now, I know y'all have never done this because you're godlier than me. You ever try to impress God when you pray? Have you ever prayed dishonestly? Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing. No, you're not. Now, you can get to that point, but maybe you're not. You just told God a lie. You know when Christians lie the most? When they sing. All to Jesus I surrender. No, you don't. If we're singing honestly, some to Jesus I surrender, some to Him I grudgingly give. That's true singing. You can get to that point, but many times we're not. Let me tell you what I've learned to do when I pray. This is praying boldly. Lord, I don't even know where to start. I'm as messed up as I've ever been. I'm not thinking right. I'm not doing right. God, sometimes I get mad at you. Why, Andy, that's not good. Have you ever got mad at God? I got a secret for you. He knows it. There's no point in trying to fool Him. See, I try to fool y'all sometimes. Preacher, how you been? Oh, let me tell you, I've been doing great. No, I haven't. And you lie too. We all do it. We come in, we fought all the way to church, and then we walk in with everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. And society demands that we be like that. You don't want to come in. You don't always want to be honest. Good morning, brother. How you doing? Oh, shut up. I don't want that. Why are you always so happy? I don't want that. But here's what I'm saying. I know of a man, and I think it's Mark chapter 9, who had a son that was plagued by demons. And he asked Jesus to help him. He said, if you can. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things possible to them that believe. That man said, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Did that man get his prayer answered? He did. Because he was honest. I remember praying, Lord, we need $1.5 million for a family life center. For all I know, we get into it, might be more than that. That's bold right there. I can't think of one time in praying for this. Now, Lord, if you'd rather us have a smaller building with less amenity, I've never prayed that. You know why? Because I don't want to get to heaven and find out. You realize you could have had the bigger building, right? You just didn't ask for it. Well, I'm asking for it.
Amen.
And I'm not asking for it because I think I have a right. I'm asking for it because Jesus told me to come boldly before the throne of grace. Can I tell you, since then, there have been times that I've prayed also honestly, Lord, I think I messed up. I probably shouldn't say anything about that family life center. Because if this don't happen, I'm going to look like an idiot. Lord, I'm not where I should be spiritually. Lord, my marriage isn't where it should be. Lord, I don't... Oh, here's one. Lord, I'm wavering in whether or not the Bible's even right. Well, I've never thought that, preacher. Let some stuff hit you in life and see if it doesn't happen. Yeah. That, more than ever, is when you need to be honest and exercise your free speech. Because let me tell you what happens when you pray exercising your free speech. Let me tell you what comes. Peace. God will speak to you and He'll minister to your heart. He already knows where you are anyway. You might as well be truthful about it. He already knows our struggles. And I find peace as I can be open and honest with God in prayer and stop trying to impress Him. By the way, Matthew 6, 5 through 8 is a great passage to read in that vein. I'm not going to do it for time's sake, but you may want to in your own time. So we've got the ambition to pray and we've got the attitude to pray. But then finally, none of that matters if we don't have access. Can I tell you something, friend? In Jesus, you have access. 16. Let us therefore, that's the ambition, come boldly. That's the attitude. Where? Unto the throne. I'm nobody. But but generally speaking, y'all are good about this, and I appreciate this. If the door to my office is shut, there's a reason it's shut. I could be in there counseling somebody. I could be in there praying. Possible I'm napping, but not likely. But there's a reason it's shut. And so even my own kids know that if the door is shut, wait and find out why it's shut before you just come busting in. Claire sometimes forgets. And I'm just a sorry sinner. Now I want you to imagine the throne room of the Almighty Creator of the universe, who has no rival, who has no equal. Not only can I walk into his throne room without knocking, there's not even a door there. Did you know, as a Christian, you don't even have to ever leave the throne room? You can stay there. Remember what Paul told the Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. You can stay in the throne room. You don't ever have to leave. Amen. We have access, complete, unfettered access. The only thing that keeps you from getting to God is your own sin. We have access to the throne room of God. Remember thrones throughout the Bible? What do you think about when you think of thrones? You remember old Ahasuerus? If you came to his throne, that golden scepter better be held forward. Because if it wasn't, we think of thrones of judgment, thrones of power, thrones of intrigue. But Jesus said, no. My throne is a throne of grace. Jesus goes against all that and makes his throne accessible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. According to Matthew 27, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There's two things that did. Number one, it showed those religionists that the Ark of the Covenant they thought was in there wasn't. Only the high priest would have known that. And so, thinking that the presence of God had been there, they find out, man, God's presence hadn't been here in who knows how long. But here's what else it did. You couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. Nobody could except the high priest one day a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And in between the high priest and that Holy of Holies was a veil. That veil, and if you can imagine this, it was made of fabric that was about 6 inches thick. That's thick fabric right there. That's almost enough to keep my wife warm at night. And it was ripped from top to bottom. What was God saying? Come on in. Because my son just died, you have access to me. Paul told Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm talking about the power of prayer, giving you rest, giving you peace. And I find peace in knowing that I have unfettered access to my Creator through Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more and we're done. When it comes to this prayer, there's also an award. An award. What do I get? Let us therefore, that's the ambition, come boldly, that's the attitude, unto the throne of grace, that's the access, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we get for a robust prayer life? We get mercy and grace. Now let's define them. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And can I tell you something? Every good thing that we enjoy in life is a product either of God's mercy or of His grace. So how often should we be drawing on this? It says in time of need. Well, preacher, I'm not in a time of need right now. Yes, you are. You sure are. You may not realize it, but you are. What did the songwriter write? I need thee every hour. Right? I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. So I don't need him right now. Yes, you do. And so do I. So I ought to be drawing from that grace and from that mercy every moment of every day. Back to once again what Paul told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You know, in the epistles, when they would offer these things, grace and peace and love and so forth from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, they wrote that under inspiration, which means that's what God wished for the hearers. Listen to what John says in 2 John 3. Grace be with you, mercy, and what have we been talking about, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I find rest, I find peace in knowing that mercy and grace is available to me every time I pray. So what's the so what? Let's pack up. Let's pack up, zip up, button up. Get that men in that you need for when you talk to people after church, whatever. Because this is the most important part. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you're in desperate need of rest. You're in desperate need of peace. Because if you die without Christ, you will find yourself in eternity in which you will never know rest or peace again. Never. Never. So how do I get this peace? How do I get this rest? It begins with the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And to whom does the Word of God point you? Jesus Christ, the great high priest. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you've looked to the Word. It's pointed you to Christ. Then what do? You pray. Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. I believe. And then you know what you get? Peace. It's not the absence of conflict. It doesn't mean that all your problems are going to go away, but it means you now have the resources you need to work through them and have confidence that God's on the throne and that you'll ultimately be in heaven with Him. Christian, you need peace. You need rest. So what do? You go to the Word of God, and you let it teach you about the Son of God. And then you get on your knees and you pray to God. And you'll have peace. That's the path. Those are the steps. Now let's do it.